Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. This is the Haftorah for Shabbos Chanukah, very appropriate for this week. Some years you have two Haftorahs for Chanukah, and that's not this year. This year we only have one, and that's the one in front of us from Zechariah. I always enjoy, again, sometimes the Haftorahs are very simple. They're just a mirror image of the Torah reading, and sometimes you have to dig a little deeper. This is a special Haftorah for Chanukah, so it's not going to match the story of Yosef at all and the brothers and anything like that.
It's not the one from Mekades?
No.
Okay.
Page 12.
Does they read Mekades every Chanukah, though, or just around Chanukah time?
Around Chanukah time.
Okay, okay.
12:10.
So what's interesting, though, is the Haftorah gives us an idea about what Chanukah really is. And Chanukah is a more mystical holiday because it happened after the temple was destroyed, the first temple was destroyed, and we didn't have prophets already at the time of the Chanukah when it happened. And it's a holiday that's it's a little bit hidden from us, exactly what the deeper meanings of Chanukah are. Now, obviously, there was a war, and we won the war, but throughout our history, we've had many battles that we won the battle. And then there's the miracle of the light lasting 8 days. The Mishnah lists 10 miracles every day in the Beis HaMikdash. There were constant miracles. I mean, miracles for us, this is like small potatoes, small latkes, if you want to call it. So the very fact that, and it's funny thing is, you know, in the Gentile world, you know, oh, well, the light, what else happened? You know, like, or what, you know, or you won the war, the battle, you know, like the, so there's a much deeper meaning to Chanukah. And when you think about it, it's a long holiday. 8 days is a long time. And sometimes when you have a lot of things to do, so you just do all those things. And then other time, all you got to do is light a menorah. But there's the idea is, what are we supposed to get out of Chanukah? What is the theme? What is the message? So this Haftorah really gives us the message of Chanukah. One of the things that we're going to see right away is that the Haftorah is about the redemption. And redemption means when everything is going wrong and you need to be saved and you need to be redeemed. In other words, where something, the current situation is really not doing what you needed to do and you need to do something to get it. I keep on thinking about those old stamps where you have to redeem the stamps, you know, or you have to, it's a funny word, redemption, but it means that there is a situation. I mean, the people were hiding in the caves. It was forbidden to study Torah. It was forbidden to give your child a bris. The Gentiles were offering pigs in the temple, you know, and there were Jews on their side. And so it was a situation where we needed Hashem's help to bring about a change. What's interesting is that we can relate to Chanukah. We can relate to where there are a lot of Jews that are assimilated and where the Gentile way of life was, the Jews were imitating the Greeks and they were interested in the ways of the Greeks. And a small group of people, a small group of pure people that wanted to keep the fire burning, that wanted to keep the traditions alive, were the ones that fought this battle. Those were the Chashmonoim. So this was a form of redemption. Now, it's possible that it could have gone all the way, meaning that when they rededicated the Beis HaMikdash, there could have been a spiritual awakening, and we could have gotten all the way there. Mashiach could have come, and then everything would have been great. But it didn't happen. But it doesn't mean that in the future, the Chanukah won't lead to the Mashiach coming in the future. In other words, it was the beginning of, we have like a partial redemption. Like, we had a lot of trouble from Antiochus and the Greeks and the elephants and all that kind of stuff. And we packed them out to Israel there in Cyprus. They don't bother us anymore, right? They're gone. But that was a partial redemption. It could have been that we had a complete redemption. So within Chanukah is the secret of redemption. And so therefore, we're going to see right away, he's going to talk about the future redemption over here, because Chanukah is an idea of, there's a certain power in Chanukah that helps us solve our problems. And redemption means that when we have insurmountable problems, that we can change the situation and Hashem will intervene and fix things. And that power is the power of the menorah and of Hanukkah. And that's what we're going to see over here. So he begins like this. And first of all, he starts off talking about joy and happiness. There is no question that if we can serve Hashem with joy and happiness, then we're there. That's always the key, and that's part of Hanukkah is to be happy. And the words used are rani, which is the same word as rina, and v'simchi, which is the same word as simcha. Be joyous and be happy, the daughter of Zion. Now it's very interesting. Sometimes in the Haftorah they talk about Zion, and sometimes they talk about Bas Zion, the daughter of Zion. I think there's some girls that have that name, Basion, or that it's a. But why? I saw. Why would it talk about the daughter of Zion? Some people say that a daughter is easier to rejoice or make happy. There's a certain something about a child that's very happy. You know, they don't know. You know, adults are all worried about how they're going to pay the bills and what they're going to do. Kids are just happy. You know, they're happy go like that. So rejoice and happy, Basion, the daughter of Zion, the daughter. It could be it's speaking to later generations when it refers to daughter. But again, it's just good to notice. Sometimes it says Zion, sometimes it says Bas Zion. Rejoice and be happy, daughter of Zion. Why? Ki neba. Because I'm coming. I, Hashem, am coming. I'm going to appear. Vishkakanti besochek. And I will dwell. This is the same word as Shekhinah. Shekhinah means the same word as Shochem, which means a neighbor or somebody next to you. We want Hashem's presence to be with us. We want to be worthy of having the divine in our midst. Sometimes, because of our behavior, he leaves us. And we don't have Shekhinah. But we want, in the ideal world, when we're doing what we're supposed to, then we are connected to Hashem. He's a partner in our lives, and that's what the word Shekhinah is. So Hashem says, be happy, rejoice, because I'm coming. I'm coming, Vishakanti, and I'm moving in. I'm gonna be your neighbor. Vishakanti, the word again, it's the same word as neighbor. Shekhinim is a neighbor. But I'm gonna be dwelling. I'm gonna be living nearby. Guess what? Besochek, in your midst. We have to make ourselves worthy that Hashem is comfortable with us coming in. We want that holiness in our lives. Nu'um Hashem, and who says that? I Hashem say that. V'nilvo, and guess what? The Gentiles are going to be interested in joining us. V'nilva goyim rabim. There'll be many nations that are going to join in. El Hashem v'yomahu on that day. During the time of the Chashmonaim, there were lots of converts, by the way, that came and joined the Jewish people.
Did the Jews come back? The ones that had...
A lot of Jews came back, too. Yeah, that's right. Now, they actually had... The Chashmonaim were a little too liberal. They decided that it was a security risk to have... certain Arab nations there, and so they converted them. And one of those nations was a very bloody nation called the Idumeans. And they converted them, and eventually somebody from that nation was the bodyguard in the palace, wiped out every one of the Chashmonaim. That was Herod. That happened. It didn't happen that right away. It took 100 years. But it started from a mistake over accepting... it wasn't even accepting. They forced them to convert. But today sometimes people wonder why the rabbis are not. Why don't you just convert everybody? You know, like you find a funny thing. In other words, if you go into like Reform and Conservative, they want to convert the whole world. They want to preach to let's make every Gentile a Jew. You know, and then in the Orthodox world, you got to sit and study for years and years and years, and you got to do this and you got to do that. Just ask, the conversion is not. Why don't we just? Isn't that going to solve all the world's problems if we just make everybody Jewish and just declare them Jewish, and then isn't that wonderful? But historically, it didn't work out well. That's part of the reason. In other words, we have very good converts. We have the David HaMelech's grandmother, the mother of royalty, Rus, was the convert. But those are sincere converts. When we have converts that are not, but part of the Messianic era is that there will be converts. And by the way, it gives us hope. We live in a time where there's a huge amount of converts. I don't know if people are aware, but there's a high percentage. There are converts coming in today in the shul, other communities all over. There are, and when you think about it, it's not an easy thing for a person to adopt late in life and kashrus and Shabbos and all that, everything that goes with it. But it's happening all around us. It doesn't get advertised because when people join, they want to be. just one of everybody else. But you wouldn't believe under the Talesim and under the Yarmulkes and the Shetels how many people are from all these nations that saw the truth in Hashem, and they're joining in. So that's a sign of the getting close to redemption. We don't have enough, but when many nations see the truth in Hashem on that day, by Yom Ahu, and they're going to be my people. And Hashem says, I'll dwell in their midst. And then you will know that Hashem has sent me to you. And Hashem will bring Yehuda back to his land. And so now what's really interesting, again, in the Mefarshim note, it doesn't mention the 10 tribes. It mentions Yehuda. The Jewish people had split into two sections. The 10 tribes were sent into exile and disappeared. Most of us are from the kingdom of Yehuda. That's why we're called Jews, Judah. That's us. So it refers to a redemption where only Yehuda is going to come back. Now, in the time of the Chashmonaim, the only Yehuda basically came back. The 10 tribes have been gone for a long time. We don't really know, is the debate, if they're ever going to fully come back or not. But it's just interesting. He mentions here that Yehuda is coming back. Yehuda's coming back, and guess what? We're also going to get Yerushalayim, which, again, is almost how it's happened in our time. So it's just, it could be we're almost there. Then he says an interesting thing. Hasko baser mimnei Hashem. The whole world should be quiet in front of Hashem. It's also interesting, like, has means like, shh, has. It means like there's a lot of noise out there. The world needs to listen to the sound of Hashem. Ki nerma, because Hashem's coming. It's interesting that it tells them to be quiet. I'm not sure what the be quiet is. I think people like to make a lot of noise, but if people would just listen, then they would hear. They would sense the divine. That seems to be what it's saying. There is an idea that there's a famous question, which is that there's 2 billion Chinese and there are very few Jews over there. How do they know about the Ten Commandments? How do they know what they're supposed to do? How does Hashem make a world where not everybody's exposed to the Torah? And there's an idea that there's certain basic truths that all of civilization should understand. People should understand that you don't kill people, talk to ISIS, you're not supposed to do that, you don't rob from people, you respect, you have a certain kind of, there's certain basic laws that even if you never saw the Bible, even if you never met a Jew, you should come to on your own if you just... don't have all that noise, you don't have all the noise in the background. And so even Gentiles are expected to understand what the basics should be for, so if they would just get quiet, there's just a lot of noise out there. Chapter 3. Now this is really fascinating. Oh, I forgot to bring something, but he's going to talk about the Kohen Gadol. Now part of this redemption has to do with the Kohanim, and the Hanukkah redemption had to do with the Kohanim. And we're going to learn that the Kohanim weren't perfect. And again, it's fascinating that the religious Zionists like to talk about this, that we have like a partial redemption now coming back to the land of Israel, but some of the people that came back weren't perfect. In other words, Ben-Gurion wasn't a perfect Jew. He wasn't. Neither was Moshe Dayan or any of Golda or any of the. They. In other words, they weren't the vision of the ideal. They didn't do everything they were supposed to. They weren't tzaddikim or righteous people. So what do they do in bringing the Jewish people back to the land? So there's an idea that this talks about a redemption that's not perfect. That we're going to see the Kohen Gadol's wearing dirty clothing, whatever that means. It means like not everything is perfect. And again, it speaks to us because some people will say, well, Mashiach can't possibly come because look at this and that and that and that. Well, not everything is going to be perfect. We're working on it. It's a work in progress. But so you see, you can have redemption with the Kohen Gadol. Now, Kohen Gadol had to have beautiful clothing. It had to be white and red. We're going to speak about him wearing dirty clothing. We're going to talk about that. The Chashmonaim themselves had certain challenges, and that's why I mentioned to you that in the end, within 100 years, they were around 100. I think they were basically wiped out. And they're our heroes, but they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect people. And in their generation, they were fully righteous, and they are our heroes, Matas Yahu and Shimon. But their descendants, the small imperfections in the fathers became bigger imperfections in their children.
Ego set in. They made themselves everything.
Right, right. And so that's one of the reasons that we don't have a lot of literature about the Chashmonaim, because it didn't end in the way we would have liked. It could have. In other words, the fact that their children became the leaders, and as you said, ego set in, and what happened was that once they took over the leadership, absolute power corrupted them, if you want to put it that way. Other people felt that the Kohen had a role to serve in the temple, but he should have turned the power over to the kings, and they didn't take that step. They left the power. In Judaism, the power was supposed to be divided. You have the kings, the prophets, and the Kohanim, and the priests. And each one has their place. And when the Kohanim sees the kingship, which they the first generation didn't, but the second generation did, they made themselves into kings, and then eventually, since they got corrupted. But that's a separate subject. But Yirei Hashem is Yeshua, Klein God, and Hashem showed Yeshua, Klein God, Agivnei Malach Hashem. It shows a very interesting vision that you have to picture this. The Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, is standing there. V'hasatan omed al yamino l'satno. And Satan is standing there saying, get him. He's trying to knock him down. So you have this righteous Kohen Gadol who's leading the Jewish people in prayers and the rebuilding of the temple and the service. And then you have Satan who's saying, him? Them? You know, he's trying to cause trouble. That in Hebrew, the word lesatno, it means the Satan to us is a bad thing. And lesatno means Satan being Satan. he's trying to accuse us. He's trying to say that we don't deserve it. So what does Hashem say? V'yom Hashem o Satan. Hashem says to the Satan, Yigar Hashem b'cha Satan. Be quiet. Hashem says, let the Satan be rebuked. The Yigar Hashem b'cha, Bochur Yerushalayim. Hashem says, you know what? Halo zeh ud mutzo me'esh. He said, this Kohen Gadol, he's a spark that was saved from the flames. He's a remnant. He's a survivor. He can't be perfect, but you have to accept him as he is, with his faults and with what the problem that he has. And the Yeshua, now this Kohen Gadol, verse 3, had a lavish begotten son. He was wearing dirty clothes. For amid lifnei hamalach, and he was standing there. So it's very interesting. We have an expression in Hebrew, clothing is something you can put on and take off. And he apparently had certain faults, but Hashem said, they're just clothes. You could take those off and change. So it's okay. In other words, we might have our faults as long as there are things that we can fix, just like we can take off our clothes. You know, all right, my clothes are dirty, I'll put on new ones, right? Everything should be so easy. But that's what he's telling the Satan, is that you don't like everything you see, but that's okay. You know, Hashem rebukes the Satan. You know, this word, by the way, is on the High Holiday prayers when the cantor or the Shliach Tzibur gets up to pray. He asks Hashem, keep the Satan out of my prayer. Don't let him say anything bad about us. Because we're asking for life and good health and good things for the coming year. And the Satan is saying, Hashem, are you going to listen to these people? So when he gets up there, he says to me, Gar b'cha Satan, you listen to it this year. And that's in the prayer when the Chazan gets those same words. Rebuke the Satan, just like Hashem does over here. Now, I suppose you want to know the story, why he's wearing dirty clothes. I mean, no Kohen Gadol we know would get up there in dirty clothes. Like, you know, it's not respectable. What's he doing? So, did I bring the story here? Oh, my goodness. What a great story. It's in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. I was going to bring the Gemara. I forgot. So, the story was, there were two scoundrels in the Jewish people who were false prophets. And you had a lot of false prophets. To be honest, we have a lot of false prophets around. Those are people that are self-serving, that proclaim things to others like they're all-knowing, and really they have their own benefit in mind. So what these false prophets would do is that they were immoral people. And one of them would, when he would meet a pretty young woman or a wealthy young woman, he would say to her, the Lord says that I see a future for you with the other prophet, the two, if you have, you'll produce the Messiah, if you have, and then the other person would then be able to seduce this woman. And then this one would pay the other guy the favor back by promising the woman, I see the Almighty says that you're destined to be a mother of our people and produce, even if these were married women, and produce the mother of our, if there'll be a holy man and his name is, and the two of them would use this as a gimmick to be immoral. And then they made a mistake. There was a princess. Everybody wants a princess, a lot of money, and very beautiful. And she was from Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And she told her dad about this prophet that said that that I heard this really great news that I'm a special person, a wonderful person, and I'm destined to have the Messiah come from me. And if I only get this holy man. So he said, wait a second here. What I know about the Jewish people is that they don't believe in fooling around. So this doesn't sound right. So he called these two prophets to him. And the two prophets, he said, well, I checked with the rabbi. The rabbi said that, you're not supposed to be fooling around with princesses. And he said, well, he's a rabbi and we're a rabbi. We got a message from God that we're supposed to do this. So he says, okay, I have a way to test you. I have this fiery furnace. And the last time I had rabbis that messed with me, I had them go through the furnace. And when Hashem was with them, they came out okay. So I'm going to see, let's see if God is on your side. So, this was really a hot furnace. This was the Babylonians didn't fool around. Burning to death was not pleasant. So they had an idea, which was they had known that Hashem, if there's a fully righteous person with you, then he won't allow the fires to burn them. So they said, the other three rabbis, that was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were the three righteous people that survived the fiery furnace. He said they survived because you need at least three Jews to survive a fire, to have a miracle done. And we're just two. So if you want to do apples to apples, you have to let us have a third person. And they said, let's pick Yeshua, the Kohen Gadol, because they figured Yeshua was righteous. And if he comes with them, Hashem will make the air conditioning for them and cool down the fire and they'll be okay. So they went into they were all thrown into the fire. And the two of them were turned into charcoal, and Yeshua survived, but his clothing got burnt. Huh. And that's the more mentions over here that he had singed clothing. Now, the only question was, why did he, so the Nebuchadnezzar asked him, why did you get burnt? And so he said, well, they were three righteous. I was close with the wicked. That's the part of the story. If you have time, it's a fascinating story. There's a lot more to it. I don't have it in front of me. The tradition is that the Gemara over there says the reason that his clothing was dirty was that his children weren't behaving the way they should. And he was just so loving and so kind, he was afraid to say anything. And a parent is supposed to be loving and kind, but he's also supposed to teach his children right and wrong. And apparently, on that one area, he wasn't strong enough on rebuking his children. And so when it says his clothing was dirty, it meant that he had this one stain that he didn't rebuke his children for. Some people say they had foreign wives. I don't know.
This is not Yeshua ben Nun, the first Joshua.
No. This is Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, the famous. So there's a lot of background to this Yeshua Kohen Gadol. It's just interesting to know. But we'll move on. So again, people could have a stain, but that's no problem. Just take off the clothes and put on, there are certain things that can be fixed. So Hashem said, you could fix this problem. Hashem said, no problem. I'll take off your stained clothing and I'll give you new clothing, brand new stuff. I'll give you a new, fresh garments. So Hashem tells the Sutton, leave him alone. He's got a stain. He can change. He can put on new garments. No problem. That's that's why we wear white on Yom Kippur, by the way. We put on something white to show that we can get rid of all the stains, we made some mistakes during the year, but we could fix that. We put on nice, clean, white, garments. The Yom Yisimu Sniff, and Hashem said, give him a good hat too. Give him a nice turban. The Yisimu Sniff Atara, give him a pure hat. Yalbish Gadu Malach Hashem Omid. And so now he's the angel stands there. This is the good angel. Yad Malach Hashem Yeshua Leimor, and the good angel commands Yeshua, saying, verse 7, Ko Amar Hashem Sfad, this is what Hashem, who's in charge of the multitude, says. E Medarcha Telech. Now all you got to do is go in my way. That's all. The Im Tishmarti Tishmor, and you also got to make sure not to do what you're not supposed to. The Gamata Tadin Esbesi. And this time you got to watch your house. You got to be a little bit more careful to watch my house, the temple, and your family. The Gam Tishmer Es Chatzere, and also guard over my courtyard. Nesatika Mahochin Beina Omdim Eila. And then, if you do this, then you'll flourish, and then everything will be great. Shumana Yeshua can listen. Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, Vareacha Hayoshin Lefanov. Now, together with Yeshua, he had Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were his three buddies who were helping lead the Jewish people. They were, and Hashem says those other people, Kian Shema, they were miraculous. Basically, they risked their lives rather than bow down to the statue. That's the, when people are willing to give up, to do the right thing, that's an amazing thing. And there were people that were lenient who said that it was just showing respect for the king, it wasn't really idol worship. There are always lenient opinions, by the way. You know, but many people say that most people relied on that opinion, didn't want to get thrown in the furnace because they, you know, and they said that they were just showing respect to the king when they bowed to the statue. But they said, no, we're not interested in following a lenient opinion. We don't believe in bowing to statues. That's part of our tradition. And we need to see that we don't bow down to, you know, flesh and blood. And we don't bow down, certainly not to statues. And they got thrown in the furnace. But they were people of that kind of dedication. They were people of wonders. Kine mevius avditzema. So Hashem says, now this is really interesting. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to bring the Mashiach. Another name for the Mashiach is Semach. That's the name. I'm going to bring my servant, verse 8. Semach is the name of the, I'm going to, basically, he's telling the Kohen Gadol that together with the people that are willing to risk their lives, if you have the service of Hashem, which is represented in the Kohuna, and you have the people that are willing to risk their lives to not bow down to the idols and stuff. So, we're almost ready for me to send my servant. And the Mashiach, his nickname is Semach. So I think there's a famous, the Chabad rabbis, they have some, the Semach Tzedek, I think they call him. That's that from that same name. Semach is one of the names of the Mashiach. But the actual word means a sprout. And there's an idea that I'm going to send, a sprout means that it's the beginning of growth. In other words, the Mashiach is somebody that's going to help grow, is going to help bring the growth, is going to cause things to sprout, who's going to bring out, there's, you know, seeds, he's going to make the seeds sprout. And so Hashem says, I'm going to send Semach. It could be that in the, there was, had the people all taken advantage of the original Hanukkah, then the Mashiach would have come. Had the Chashmonoim, we have these different chances throughout different generations. We get very close to bringing Mashiach, but somehow it hasn't happened, and we hope that we're very close again. But that's what we're waiting for, Hashem to send his servant Semach. I would say that this is a prophecy, which means it's mystical and we don't have the full meaning of it. Some people say that this Avdi Semach was Rubavel, was the leader, who was Nehemiah, who caused the people to sprout, things sprouted, but they didn't continue. Verse 9, Ki hineha evan ashen estaisen Yeshua, and on this stone, ha'acha shiva einayim, there's seven eyes. And who knows what a seven-eyed stone means? That means that there's six dimensions, and there's one above that. Seven is always supernatural, like the 7 days of the week or the seven. Hashem says there's going to be seven eyes on this stone. Nu Hashem spoke to Mashiach Avon Or Tzehi B'Yom Echad, and Hashem says, "I'll remove the sin in one day." In other words, the Kohen Gadol will help remove the sin from the people, and that'll happen on that day. And when that happens, we'll have the perfect life again, where we'll all sit under the vine and under the fig tree. Again, he's telling us the way to full redemption. It's gonna happen on that day.
Right, now you. I heard the idea that seven represented a natural order and eight was supernatural.
It's supernatural. That's correct, above nature. But even seven is like all the powers in the world. Seven represents all of nature, all of the forces of the world, and a certain completion, right? So the seven eyes would be all of nature, I guess, something like that. That's right. Some people ask, you know, when the people say the Mashiach is here and the Mashiach is here, then where's our fig tree? You know, why isn't the world at peace? And our vision of Mashiach is very clear. That means everything will be solved when the Mashiach is here. As long as it isn't solved, then he's not here yet. And so as long as there's suffering and problems, and no one can tell us that the Mashiach is here. It's potential. Potential is always here. You know, but that's the vision that he's given of the what's exciting for us is that Hanukkah is a holiday of redemption, that we believe within this holiday can come miracles. And we don't see holidays as just commemorating what happened long ago. What's the blessing we make, where we say in the Al-Nisim, "Bayami Mahim Basmanazel," on those days in this time. In other words, we believe that this time that we're going through, miracles could happen. And they do happen. And but now we'll get even more into the Hanukkah theme as we start. Yeshem Amalekah Dover Bi V'Yareini Ki'ish Asher Yav Mishnaso. And the angel came and he like woke me up, which is also interesting. We believe like we all need to be like shaken and woken up, or like sleeping. I was up at 4 this morning, so excuse me but I had to do a kashering and so on. But sometimes like a person is sleeping, and if you wake him up, then everything will be fine. But when he's sleeping, he's not aware of anything. So we believe that a lot of people, deep inside, there's a goodness and a sweetness, but they need the alarm. They need to be shaken a little bit and woken up. So the angel comes and he wakes it. You know, if you see an angel, you wake up. So he gets a vision. This is talking about the prophet. I don't know if I mentioned, this is Zechariah, one of the prophets, one of the 12 prophets. V'yomer Isi, and he says, guess what? This is what I see. V'nei menoresav. So again, we want Hashem's servant Semach. We want the sprouts to start. And we want the Mashiach. And we want to get rid of all our dirty clothing and wear the good clothing. And we want to wake up. So what thing will symbolize that? What thing will bring us to that awakening? So the angel says, what do you see? Now, he always did that with prophets. They got a visual, like they were shown something, and then they were asked questions. So he says, guess what I see? I see the menorah. V'yomar, re'isi menorah zav, I see a gold menorah. V'gala rosha. Now, it's interesting. We don't have a menorah like this. The fuel comes from up high. He says that he sees like a bucket of oil on top. V'gala rosha v'shivna se'a ola shiva v'shiva mitzokos l'neiris ha'shela rosh. It's like there's two olives. There's like this bowl of the olives like drip into the bowl. And ushnaim zesim aleha. You have this menorah and it has like a fuel supply. Basically, the inspiration comes from above. The fuel comes from above, like the light that lights the menorah comes from above. And so that's kind of the vision that he had. Trying to see it. The book that I had at home actually had a picture. I was trying to... I mean, it was not a real picture. It was somebody's imagination. But let's see. He says, a gold with its bowl on the top, and seven lamps are upon it. The menorah is all gold, and the bowl and the lamps are on it, and there's the olive trees to the right of the bowl and one to the left. So I think like the olives go into the bowl.
There's a blackboard behind you if you want to...
Oh, I'm not artistic enough. But there's room to imagine exactly what it looks like. But the idea, though, is that the inspiration comes from the fuel for the menorah comes up from on high, from the left and the right, whatever that the symbolism is. Okay, verse 4. V'yad v'yomer al malcha dover v'lema. My Eli, what is this? He says, what does this stand for? Verse 5. It's very interesting. V'yad malcha dover v'yomer Eli halo yadati mahema. The angel says, don't you know what this symbolizes? It's very interesting. Like he has a conversation with this angel. The angel says, you know what this is? He says, v'yomer. No, I don't. he sounds like he just woke up. You know, when you wake up, you don't want to say the right thing or the wrong thing. And the angel's like encouraging me. This is the word to Zerubbabel. which is in the this name Zerubbabel is another name for Nehemiah. Zerubbabel was his nickname was the remnant of Jews who were in Babylonia. The Jewish people had lost a lot of hope with the destruction of the temple and the millions that were murdered and sold into slavery. But a new seed arose, like a new generation, where Zerubbabel were sprouting or raised up in Babylonia, and they were the nucleus that came back to the land and regenerated the temple. So the leader's name was, his nickname was Zerubbabel, was Zerubbabel, Kates Bavel Zerubbabel, who was means that he was born in Bavel. There's a deeper tradition that the last Davidic king was in jail in Bavel. And I'll tell you stories today. You got me going. So what happened was that he was old and he was in danger of dying. And then the last seed of David would have been gone. They got permission to lower his wife down into the jail. And so that the Davidic line would came. And when they lowered her down, it became the wrong time of the month. And they had the courage to say, you know, listen, you know, they hadn't seen each other for all that time, but it's the wrong time of the month. We're not going to. So then somehow, even though they were told that there was only going to be one time, they got an exception. She got lowered down again after she went to the mikveh a few weeks later. And then miraculously, she got pregnant under those conditions. And the Davidic line continued, and this Nehemiah was from Zerubbabel. He was seated in Bavel, like in other words, that basically the Mashiach always hangs on by a thread. That's always the idea that again these are like it's a medrash, but either way, Hashem says to him the following. And this is really the Hanukkah message as we get back to verse 6. I don't want to get on the stories too much. Lemor, lo b'chayil, lo b'koyach. So how do we get to Mashiach? Or how do we win the battle with all these Gentiles? And he says, battles are not won with a big army, and they're not won with a strong army. You know how you're going to win the battle? Ki'im Baruchi, with my spirit. And we all know from Hanukkah that we were not the strongest army. We weren't the most numerous army. In fact, many Jews ran away because they felt that it was suicide to attack the Greeks. They felt that it was just, if you read the Megillah's Hanukkah, it was, they felt that the odds were so against us that there was no chance. But the message of Hanukkah was that the few defeated the many, the weak defeated the strong. Like, all the odds were against us in this battle. And so this is really the message of Hanukkah, which again, it's really here in verse 6. It's the message to the Jewish people is, it's not about being the most. And it's not about being the strongest. It's about the spirit. Omar Hashem, that's the message. And see, he said, do you know what this is? I don't know what this is. That's the message of the menorah, that it's all about having the light, you know, the spirit. And then the Haftorah finally finishes off. Now, Ma'ata Har Gadol, Lifnei Zerubbabel. Now, when they wanted to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, they had lots of problems. There were many enemies of the Jewish people that were preventing the Beis HaMikdash from being rebuilt. And they were, just as today, there are many like Arabs, and the people of the land who were there were causing lots of problems. You know, they had to build it with one hand and defend themselves with the other. Sound familiar? You know, like, but that's what they had to do. And they had to stand up in front of the United Nations, and they were being accused. And it was like a very interesting, the story of the rebuilding. So, he said, you see this big mountain. Another big mountain means like there's these big obstacles to rebuilding in front of Zerubbabel. But you know what? The big mountain is going to flatten itself out. It'll become a plain. That's what this means. Mi'ata Har Gadol, you see this big mountain. It'll never happen. There's so many obstacles, so many difficulties, so many problems. It's too hard in front of Zerubbabel. How is he going to lead the Jewish people? How is he going to bring them back? We can't agree on things. We can't do this. We can't do that. Hashem says that he's going to turn that big mountain into flat. You know, the problems will disappear. When you turn molehills, mountains, make them into molehills or whatever. I don't even know what a molehill is, but is that a smaller mountain?
I could assume.
Well, it's the opposite of a big mountain. It's a small mountain.
Oh, it goes underground.
Trying to make little mounds.
This is a plane, I guess. This is flat. This will just make the mountain go away. Votzias Evan Arosha, and he'll bring out the stone. I believe this is the stone, the foundation stone of the Beis Hamikdash, the Evan Shasiya, we call it, the stone of where the temple will be rebuilt on. Arosha Tishuas Chen Chen Lo, and it'll find favor. He translates this as beauty, but beauty and favor are the same. And so the message, though, is that we'll be able to rededicate or rebuild with this power of the Spirit in the menorah. And so that's definitely the Hanukkah message. It's all here, like laid out in the Haftorah with this message. And the hope it gives us is that just like it led to miracles in that time, we believe that it'll lead us to future miracles and future redemptions, hopefully speedily soon.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.